Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We thank you that you are in the business of changing lives. We thank you that you love your people passionately. And you love this world with a never-ending, deep love. And yet we do know too, Lord, that one day you're coming back to judge the living and the dead. And the way that we live our life, the things that we say, the things that we do, and in particular from this passage, the things that we tolerate are very important to you. And so I pray that you would speak to us, that you might graciously speak through me, and that together as a church we would hear what Jesus has to say to his church today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys seem a long way away. I don't go that far on holidays, but you're a long way away. That's okay. We did take out a front row of seats here, so that's the difference. This morning I want to speak to you about tolerance. The message, the title of the message is Progressive in Thyatira, When the Church is More Tolerant Than Jesus. And so that's where we're going. We're going to focus on this word tolerance. And I did have a PowerPoint. And it was such a good one too. And I invested hours into it. And but anyway, that's okay. So you'll just have to listen and hear. And where I think that you should note things and stress things, I'll do that. Progressive in Thyatira, when the church is more tolerant than Jesus. Tolerance is a big issue in our culture today. Recently we had a visit from a Dutch politician called Geert Wilders. I don't know whether you're familiar with him or not. He's quite controversial. He has opinions, which is very unusual for a Dutchman, I know, but it's, you know, he's the exception rather than the rule. And he has opinions particularly relating to what he calls the Islamation of Europe. Europe becoming basically more and more Islam. He has very strong opinions of that, to the point where he voted against Turkey becoming part of the European Economic Union. He was dead against it. So in one line, his opinion of those who belong to the faith of Islam is this. He says to them, you should abandon your faith in Islam and get this, become either a Christian or an atheist. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't care what you are as long as you're not Islam. Right? You couldn't get more poles apart. Either become a Christian or become an atheist. I don't mind which it is, but just as long as you're not Islamic in your faith. And his views are seen as intolerant, to the point where he was reluctantly given a visa into this country. Chris Bowen, I think, did his best to slow down the process and not have him come at all, to the point where several states said, we don't want this man. Several local authorities would not permit him entry into their local municipalities, and several convention centres say, we don't want to host this man, because his views are seen as intolerant. And if there's something that we don't like in our culture today, it's intolerance. You will find that many cultures have something that defines them. In Asian cultures, it's saving face. You must save face, whether in relationships, in negotiations, in conflicts with people, in international diplomacy. It's very important in Asian cultures that you save face. I want to say to you that the defining aspect of our culture is tolerance. We tolerate. We tolerate anything and everyone. We tolerate people from other cultures. We tolerate people from other belief systems. We tolerate a whole melting pot of cultures and practices. We tolerate bad behavior with our sportsmen and women. We don't mind that if they kick the winning goal. We don't mind then that if they're indicted for things that would throw us in the clink and they throw away the key, for them we call that issues. They have issues. For us we'd be in jail, but they have issues. And we tolerate that sort of thing because we love our sports heroes. We are a very, very tolerant culture. And it's not good to be seen as intolerant. If you're an intolerant person, it means that you're about two steps behind in the evolutionary phase and you've got a sloped face, right? It's not good to be seen as an intolerant person. You're bigoted, you're a redneck, you're a fundamentalist. So being intolerant is not good. And we love to tolerate. As Christians, here is the challenge. We are called to be a tolerant people. We are called to be gracious. We're called to be welcoming. We're called to be inclusive, accepting of people. But the question is, when is enough tolerance enough? And is the church more tolerant than Jesus? Is the church more tolerant than Jesus? What do we, and here's the key question, what do we tolerate that Jesus never would tolerate? And that is the question for the church in Thyatira. So as we look at this passage together, have your Bibles open and we will unpack it. We will just go through a step at a time. The first thing I want you to notice is the picture of Jesus. With these letters to the churches, there is always something distinctive and noteworthy about the description of Jesus. And here, Jesus is described as the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. In Thyatira, and we'll see this in a moment, there were many tradesmen and women. There were people who worked in steel, metal, bronze, goldsmiths. There were people who worked in material. Lydia was from Thyatira and she dealt in purple linen and cloth. So here is a picture of Jesus whose eyes are like blazing fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. And so there's an immediate point of connection with the mainstay of the workforce in this city of Thyatira, who were trade people. Oh. Wow. We'll get back to that in a moment. So, here is a picture of Jesus, one with eyes burning and feet like bronze. But importantly, Jesus here is called the Son of God. Equal with God, yet in submission to him. Lord of creation, maker of heaven and earth, and importantly, head of the church. So what John is saying here, what Jesus is saying is, I am Lord of the church. I have the right and authority to speak into your situation. And he would say that to us this morning. He would say, I am still Lord of my church and I have the right and I have the authority to speak into your situation. To speak to Tincan Bay Community Church. And then he commends this church. He says this, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. In other words, there is a lot to commend the church in Thyatira for. This is a church that is on the move. This is a church that is progressive. This is a church where things are happening. And again, if Jesus said this to us as a church, I would be chuffed, right? If Jesus said, I know your good deeds, your faith, things are happening, you're doing more than you did at first. Ah, that'd be wonderful to hear that from Jesus. It would be. And then comes the critique. Not condemnation, but the critique. And Jesus says this, but I have this against you. You tolerate the false teaching of that woman Jezebel, who leads my people astray, who causes them to eat food that is sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. This is a woman in the church. So let's explore this woman, Jezebel, a little bit. And we've got to go all the way back to the Old Testament. Jezebel was the pagan wife of King Ahab. And she was for him more trouble than a second-hand lawnmower.
She was an evil, devious, scheming woman. And if you want to read more about her, feel free to do that in 1 and 2 Kings. But the bottom line with Queen Jezebel was this. She was feared. I remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that story? Elijah's on Mount Carmel and he has this amazing showdown with the prophets of Baal. And the power of God comes down and consumes the offering. And Elijah has this remarkable win, if you like. But then he hears that Jezebel is out for his life. So he pulls up his skirts, his loincloth, and he runs ahead of the chariots of Ahab all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Now, I suggest to you that some of that was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and some of that was just in sheer fear and terror. I mean, she was a woman to be feared. And the bottom line with Jezebel was that she corrupted her husband, King Ahab, to set up worship centres to the false god Baal, B-A-A-L, who is the male god of fertility and sexuality and power. So this is a woman who is married to the king of Israel and causes the people of Israel to deviate significantly from true worship. And so then when we hear Jezebel in this particular passage, it means this, that there is a woman in the church in Thyatira who has significant influence, who calls herself a prophetess and who leads the people astray, causing them to commit adultery, other sexual immorality, and causing them to do something which is horrendous to God, and that is to eat food which is sacrificed to idols. And this is how this happens, right? Thyatira is an ordinary city. In a sense, it's the sacrificial city. The Romans don't mind if Thyatira is overrun as long as they have enough time to get the garrison back to Pergamum, which is their favoured city. So in a sense, it's a sacrificial city. However, it is full of tradespeople, and these tradespeople belong to a trade guild, much like a trade union. And each trade guild, whether you worked in metal, whether you worked in timber, whether you worked in material, whatever it was, each trade guild had a sponsor. And that sponsor was a foreign god. For example, you may have been a bricklayer and your foreign god was Zeus. So after work, you went to after work functions where food was sacrificed, animals were sacrificed to the foreign god, and you ate that food. And then the whole thing just descended into pure debauchery. And there was a lot of social pressure to belong to a trade guild. In fact, if you didn't belong to a trade guild, likely you didn't get any work. Now, I'm reminded of the old days of the BLF, Builders Labourers Federation. They had incredible power. Norm Gallagher, remember him? I worked on building sites in Brisbane, where if you're a tradesman, I'm a tradesman bricklayer. Don't tell anyone, but I'm a tradesman bricklayer. It'll just be our secret amongst the 100 of us. And because you always get people saying, oh, can you build me a letterbox, you know? I've just got a little job for you to do, you know? Well, I'm happy to serve you guys in that way if that's what you want me to do. $45 an hour. So if you were a bricklayer, and I remember the days of the BLF, that's where I was going with this, and Norm Gallagher could shut down a whole building site because if you picked up a shovel from the wheelbarrow and put the mortar on your own mortar board while the labourer was over here mixing mud, and you were seen by a member of the BLF, shut the job site down like that. And two or three times when we were working on the education building in Mary Street, The job site was shut down for 2 or 3 days because a tradesman was sprung doing something that a tradesman should never do, according to Norm Gallagher. So you get, this is the power of these trade guilds. This is the power of trade unionism. There's good things about trade unionism, by the way. But these trade guilds had power over people. And so if you didn't go to the after work party and sacrifice animals to false gods and then enter into wife swapping and all sorts of debauchery, you didn't get work. So then can you imagine the conundrum for the Christians in the church at Thyatira? They know that sexual immorality and sacrificing animals to false gods is not on the activity roster for Christians. However, if they don't enter into this sort of stuff, they don't get work. And if they don't work, they don't feed their family. There's no safety net. There's no ex gratia payments from Centrelink for whatever reason, hardship or flood. Let's not go there. And so you were really in a quandary. And so into this situation steps this woman, Jezebel, who says that she's a prophet and says this, "Aha, I've heard from the Lord. He's told me this. It's new revelation. In fact, no one else has heard this before. It is actually okay to go to the after work party. It's okay to do those things. And you can be a Christian at the same time. You can be a member of the church at Thyatira." And into this incredible dilemma for the people of God steps this woman who spruiks false teaching and leads the people astray. And the critique that Jesus has of the church in Thyatira is this, that the church tolerates this woman. They're tolerant of her. It's funny, isn't it? The church in Ephesus and the church in Thyatira are diametrically opposite. The church in Ephesus had its doctrine and theology down pat, but had no love, had no heart. The church in Thyatira had a lot of love, possibly too much, but its theology was very much askew, way off. And there are people who tolerate the teaching of this woman in the church. And that is the critique that Jesus has. You tolerate this woman. You tolerate something and someone that I never would. Wow. So let us just pull back from the text a little bit and let me ask the question, what then should we tolerate? As Christians living in this culture where tolerance permeates everything that's done and said, what then should we tolerate? And what shouldn't we tolerate? So can we just take a moment to look at five things that we should and three things that we should tolerate and two things that we shouldn't. Let's just unpack this. Should we tolerate, should there be legal tolerance in culture? Should there be legal tolerance in culture? In other words, in this country, we live in this melting pot. There are people from other nations, other cultures. They come, they practice their beliefs, their faith. Should we endorse legal tolerance in our culture? And I think the answer is yes. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving out of Gympie, and there was a guy driving a ute. This is a snapshot of redneck Australia. There's a guy driving a red HQ ute. And on the tailgate of his ute, he's got this sticker. And the sticker says, "Australia." I'm just imagining how he might say it. "Australia. Love it or leave it." And I kind of think, hey, that's a bit intolerant. Because, you know, there are people in this country who are here not because they would prefer to be here, not because they think that this is the greatest country in the world to live in. There are people in this country who are here under adverse circumstances, different circumstances to you and I, And I think that there should be legal tolerance in our culture for people who come here. And you might think, well, you know, where's Christianity in all of this? But what we do is we live in this melting pot of culture and faith and belief and practice, and into that mix we throw Christianity, and the truth always rises to the surface. Yeah? I think there should be legal tolerance in culture. Secondly, there should be social tolerance in community. What I mean by this is, as Christians, we follow Jesus and we believe the Bible to be the guide for life and faith, right? However, there are many people who don't follow Jesus or believe that the Bible is their guide for life and faith. I was speaking with someone recently about this issue. They were struggling with the thought that a close relative of theirs is openly gay in their sexuality. And I won't name them, and I hope they don't mind me sharing this, but I won't give you the details. So they wanted to talk to me about how they approach that situation. So my first question was this: is that person a Christian? No, they're not. So in not being a Christian, A, that person doesn't follow the teachings of Jesus, and B, that person doesn't believe that the Bible is their guide for life and faith. We've got to be very careful then, as Christians, that we don't impose our belief onto someone who does not outwardly declare that the Bible is their worldview. Do you understand that? When Jesus speaks to the church, he speaks to the church that his judgment and his critique must start with the body of Christ. And you know, we do something funny. We allow a lot of stuff to go on in the church, uncritiqued, but we're very quick to look across the ditch, as it were, at other people who are not Christians and point the finger at them. And here is the difference. If you heard by rumour that I was spending Friday nights down at the club, boozing, carousing, gambling all my family's earnings away, dancing on tables, you would come to me, right? This is hypothetical, by the way. But you would come to me and you would say, "Hey, buddy, you claim that you're a Christian. You claim to follow Jesus and the Bible is your worldview. How then is it that you're doing this stuff?" And you would have every reason to hold the Word of God up to me and for me to be accountable in that issue, right? But it's different for people who do not claim the Word of God is their guide for life. It is significantly different. We're not saying we agree with what they do, not at all. But there should be tolerance from us to them. Thirdly, theological tolerance in church. Yes, and by that I mean the secondary issues. There are national borders that we don't step across, right, as churches. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that God created. And there are fundamental, crucial things that we believe. They are national boundaries. We don't step across those. However, from church to church, there are differences in practice. Not every church that you'll walk into practices baptism by immersion. There are churches where they speak in tongues. There's different practices when it comes to church governance, and there should be tolerance from church to church as it relates to secondary issues, but not primary issues. Fourthly, heretical tolerance in the church. No. No. This is the way the Bible describes it. The Bible says that there are sheep, that is the church. There are shepherds, and the role of the shepherd is to lead and to guide the church into truth. And then there are wolves, and wolves come in and ravage the sheep. Wolves do not lie down on their back and say, "Rub me on the stomach." Wolves have one aim, and that is to destroy the church and to steal the sheep. There should never, ever be tolerance in the church when it comes to heresy. Never. Because heresy is a dangerous thing. Last, sexual immorality in the church. No. No. Let me be really tender when I explain this to you. Sexual immorality is a perversion and a distortion of God-given sexuality, which is to be enjoyed in the blessed relationship of a marriage. Anything outside of that is a threat to the marriage relationship. It's a threat to the family, and it's a threat to the church. I'm not standing here as the person who's got the wet blanket saying, you know, God's not about fun and enjoyment, particularly in sex. He is. He designed it. It's good. It's a good gift. But when it's distorted and when it's abused, it destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys churches. And I've been around enough corners to see it happen in both relationship, family, and then also in churches. We should not. We should not tolerate sexual immorality in a church. We should deal with it lovingly and graciously, but it should not be tolerated. Now, let me move on from this place, because most of you are saying, yes, preach it, John. You're probably thinking that in your mind. I can't see the outward expression of that, but you're probably thinking, yeah, I agree with this. I agree with this. We should not tolerate heresy. We should not tolerate sexual immorality. But let me ask you this question. What is it in your life that you are tolerating that Jesus never would? See, we're fairly straight down the line, aren't we, as people? We are probably, you know, conservative. Maybe some of you think we're sort of edging towards fundamental. I trust not. But we are down the line, and you would agree with this. But the question is not, do we agree with this as a global issue? The question then is, what are you and I tolerating in our life that Jesus never would? Let me get back to the sexual immorality. I would dare to suggest that most men in this church struggle with sexual immorality. Maybe not the action of sexual immorality, but quite possibly the thought of sexual immorality. You know what it's like, guys? I had this experience a couple of weeks ago. I was with a group of men, and young girl walks past wearing almost nothing. She'd been swimming, and I think she'd forgotten her togs. That's my guess. That's my guess. I think she'd forgotten her togs. And I'm with a group of men, and she walks past, and then suddenly about five sets of eyes, you know? And I've got to be careful, because I struggle with that sometimes too, and I do that as well, right? But at that moment, I felt like saying to some of these men, hey guys, that girl could be your granddaughter. And I dare suggest that many of us men here today struggle with sexual immorality. And you know, you don't need to be Einstein to work that out. And in my experience, many men struggle with it, but very few actually confess that they struggle with it. And we should have a private life. Karen and I have a private life. And there are things that happen in our family and in our home that are off limits to the public. We have a public life. Sometimes a little bit too public, but you know, it's kind of been a pastor's like living in a fishbowl. But we should never have a secret life. And the problem with many of us men with this area of sexual immorality is we have both the private life and the public life, but we also have the secret life. And the secret life is here, where we harbour thoughts. So again, my question is this, men, what is it that you tolerate that Jesus never would? Because remember, Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, it's like committing adultery with that particular woman. There are other things that God doesn't tolerate. God doesn't tolerate hatred. He doesn't tolerate pride. He doesn't tolerate lying. He doesn't tolerate slander. If you look through the Bible and you look at the word God and hatred and you match them together. There are many things in our life that God does not tolerate. My question again is this: what is it in our life that we are tolerating that Jesus never would? I'm going to do something different. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to a minute to stop and think about that. And then I want to come back and speak and wrap up very shortly. Let's just have a minute to ask the Holy Spirit what it is in my life I'm tolerating that He doesn't, that I shouldn't tolerate, and He never would. Let's do that. So I trust that you've been able to connect with God in this moment. But then hear what Jesus would say to the church. He said, if you don't fix that up, I will. If you don't repent, then I will come to you and I will make war with you. Wow. Christianity is a movement of repentance. Repentance simply means I'm here, but I'm turning and I'm walking there. J.I. Packer once said that Christianity is all about repentance. Repentance says that God knows all and I know very little. Repentance says that I might be educated beyond my intelligence and have more degrees than Fahrenheit, but God knows more and I know very little. Repentance says that God is holy, but I'm not holy. Repentance says that God has the right to speak into my life and I must submit to that and do what He calls me to do. And Jesus uses this very vivid imagery for the church in Thyatira. He says, I give you opportunity to repent, but if you don't, I will come and declare war on you. And what happened in those days is when a king was going to declare war on another nation, he would write the name of that nation on a clay pot and then smash that pot on the ground. And that was a declaration of war. In grace, Jesus is saying, today I give you opportunity to repent of those things that you tolerate that I don't. But if you don't, I'm coming to make war on you. I will put you in a position where you will have to repent. There will be things in your life and circumstances that will cause you to repent, that will bring you to your knees. So this morning's an opportunity of grace and mercy for us to repent. Amen? In closing, let me say five things about tolerance. Five closing remarks. First of all, every culture must practice both tolerance and intolerance. Let's get back to the global issue of tolerance. Every culture must be both intolerant and tolerant. It makes sense. Let me illustrate that. Apparently, airline pilots cannot fly a plane when they're drunk. I find that extremely intolerant, don't you? I have been wanting all of my life, since I can remember, to join the Nursing Mothers Association, but they flat out refuse to accept me. I find that very, very intolerant. I'm just tongue in cheek here. You can relax a little bit, all right? They've said to me, you do not have what it takes to be a member of the Nursing Mothers Association. I find that intolerant. I object. Every culture, reasonably, logically, naturally, must practice both tolerance and intolerance. And so if someone says to you, you're just one of those red-necked, sloped, forehead, fundamentalist Christians, and you are so intolerant, and you can say, well, actually, as a culture, we're very intolerant of quite a number of things. Let's talk about those as well, shall we? Secondly, the new tolerance is hypocritically intolerant of Christianity. It seems these days the rule is this: you can't pick on any minority group unless they're Christians. Right? Recently I read an article, and it came out of the Barnabas Fund, and it was about how in the major sporting stadiums around the world, they are serving food which is halal certified. If you don't know what halal certified is, just go to your grocery shop and you'll find that some of the food that you eat, particularly meat, is halal certified. It's been certified by Muslim certifiers, inspectors. Now, you might think, oh, well, so what? But here's the deal. Every time that meat is certified by a halal inspector, there is actually a surcharge on that product, which then goes back to a central Islamic fund, which is used for the propagation of Islam. So what I'm saying to you is the new tolerance is hypocritically intolerant of Christianity. Because you can go to Wembley Stadium and order a hot dog and you don't know that that hot dog's been halal certified, and unknowingly then you are endorsing the propagation of Islam. Now, I don't want to declare war on the Muslims. That's not what this is about, right? This is about you being aware of that. And you might want to be a little bit more judicious then when you choose meat or choose other food, because you need to know what the impact of that is. Thirdly, we will be maligned, mistreated and misrepresented. Isn't that true? When you became a Christian, you signed up for war. So it's no good standing in the middle of the battlefield wearing your pluggers and your stubbies and your t-shirt with bullets whizzing around you saying, what on earth is going on? Because you signed up for war. The guy that we follow was crucified on a cross. It's just the way it is. I'd love to say to you, it's not that way, but I'd be lying. It is that way. We're in the battle. Fourthly, we should not intend to offend, but inevitably we will offend. Do you realise it's virtually impossible to articulate with someone about matters of faith without disagreeing with them? And while it's not a good idea to pick a fight with anyone and everyone, just because you can, the gospel itself will offend people. And we should be aware of that. And we will be seen as intolerant. We will be seen as narrow-minded. Not because of who we are in the essence of our nature, but because of the nature of the gospel and how it conflicts all the time with our culture. And how it should. And finally, Christianity is a public matter and profession, not a private one. You cannot be a Christian and huddle yourself in your lounge room and listen to your tapes and watch your DVDs and say, praise the Lord, I'm living the great Christian life. And every now and again I'm going to make a foray out into the world, but often that'll be to church where there's a whole bunch of people who agree with me in any case. And together we can be this kind of holy huddle, white knuckle club, just hanging on till Jesus comes back. Christianity is actually a public matter and issue. And it will continue to impact with our culture, because that is what we are called to do. That is who we are. And that is what Jesus wants. So I hope that those things are a little bit helpful for you in thinking about the issue of tolerance. Let me read this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. Nick is going to come and lead us in communion, and there will actually be a time, a further time of reflection as we take communion.